Amen. This service this morning is a little bit choppier than what we would normally have. If you notice, in your bulletin that we're going to have a prayer time for a foster child that's in the congregation right now. John and Lisa, would y'all come on up? They have Natalia, is that correct? To introduce to us. And we had, you know, Orphan Care Sunday back in November. And you all had just had a baby go from you that you'd had for 6 months or seven months.
Or 7 months, yeah.
And how long did it take before Natalia came into your home?
About a month.
So would y'all share a little bit about her and kind of what her situation is right now, and then we'll pray for
her. Yeah, as much as we're allowed. Natalia is with her mother, and her mother is currently in a shelter, and she is working hard to get her baby back. But Natalia is also part of a Native American tribe, so the tribe is going to be suing to get her back, to take her back to their tribe, to have her fostered there. So just pray that the Lord would do what's best for her and for her mother, so that her mother is able to continue her services as well and get her baby back. And she's 8 weeks old. She's a preemie, so she's very tiny. So she's basically just like a newborn. She would have been born last Friday.
Is there anything that you all need from the church right now that we could do to help beyond, you know, praying? Is there any needs that you have?
Not right now, no. Not unless you want to come and stay up with her all night.
Now, is it accurate that for someone to babysit her, that can someone else babysit her? And do they have to be certified babysitter in order to do that? How does that work?
If it's for a long time, they have to be 19. But in general, they don't have to be certified. There's something new called prudent parenting, that what you would do for the birth children in your home, you have freedom to do with the foster children in your home. It's different if it's for an extended time or overnight. But she is allowed to be babysat, yes.
All right. Natalia.
Natalia.
All right. Let's pray for her. Father, we just pray for Natalia this morning. We thank you that she is with the Slaters. Lord, though it comes from difficult circumstances, we pray that this is in your good providence in her life, and that, Lord, the time that she is with them will impact her for the rest of her life. And I just pray, Lord, that even our praying this morning for her, God, we have this opportunity because she's with the Slaters. And we know that you know all things and that you will watch over her entire life. And Lord, we ask you to save her one day, use her in your kingdom, and Lord, to preserve her life, to protect her, and Lord, to bring glory to yourself through her. We pray for the Slaters that you would uphold them, that they continue to minister in Jesus' name in this wonderful way. And Father, we pray that you'll guide us as a church to help, to take on responsibility, Lord, to do our part, and perhaps you would call others here to foster care. God, we pray that your will would be done in that, and you'll give us courage to obey your Holy Spirit's leading in our life. We pray, Father, these things today in the name of Jesus Christ, who made it possible that all us who were once orphans could be adopted into your family through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 John. I know that our time is already short, so we'll try to keep the message this morning brief, because the gospel and the word has been preached already today in several different forms, for which we are grateful. We appreciate everyone who has been a part. But if you go to the back of your Bibles to Revelation and then just go Jude, flipping back to the left, Jude, 2 John, 3 John, 2 John, and then you come to 1 John. We're in chapter 5 this morning, and I'd like to invite you to find there in your Bibles, verse 10 through 12 that we'll be looking at in just a moment. As 2018 approaches, we go there. And really these last Sundays of the year are meant to help us to begin to focus on next year. Because last week we looked at Romans chapter 12 being a living sacrifice, what a New Testament sacrifice is, and what God has called us to be as a living sacrifice. We really see that modeled in what was just displayed here this morning. The Slaters, in the way that God has led them, they are being a living sacrifice in the way that they're taking care of foster children. you are a living sacrifice as a Christian, maybe not as a foster parent, but in other ways. So as the year approaches, we go there together as a New Testament church that is purposing to be a thriving community of Christ followers, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we want to be about and what we purpose to be here at New Life. It is, you know, this gospel that is the good news from God, that He forgives sins, justifies the ungodly, and makes enemies His very own children. It is this salvation that angels long to look into, because they themselves cannot experience the wonders of God's grace and mercy in the way that God has displayed that, particularly through the redeeming of lost sinners. That's the only way in creation where really this grace and mercy, forgiveness, adoption is found, through saving lost men, women, boys, and girls. We're thankful for the Lord blessing and sustaining us in 2017, aren't we? New Life Baptist Church, He has. We've been able to make many much-needed improvements around our facility. There are still many others that need to be completed, because we want our facilities to reflect the God that we serve. And, you know, if we say that we love people, if we say that we love you and we love their children, and they come in and the nursery is a mess or not a place where they feel safe leaving their children, that's not reflecting love to them. If they go to the playground and that's not a place that's safe for their children, then that's not reflecting love to them. If we say we serve a glorious and great God and our parking lot's in a mess, that's not a reflection of what we say that we believe about God. So often, these things are important, particularly those who are outside the church. But we are thankful for what God has allowed us to do, and we are reminded as well that as we go into the new year, there's much work to be done. We're beginning also to organize ourselves into ministry teams that we hope will allow us to be a bit more intentional and orderly in ministry. And I invite you again to your bulletin. You find therein, and our home folks here are aware of some of this. If you're visiting with us today, this is obviously not something you may be familiar with as far as how we're seeking to operate. Again, if I have your name in the wrong place, this is so far. Or if I don't have your name on here and you were supposed to be, that's not because I'm just trying to cut you out. It's the information that I have right now. But I've kind of laid out here for you the different ministry teams that we have here at New Life Baptist Church. And the idea here is that every part of the body is doing their part. We do not want a church, and we really cannot have a church where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. We want a congregation where we are all involved serving the Lord together and really building one another up as the Lord has called us to do. So I've given that there to you for you to look over if you are a member of New Life. These teams are meant to empower you, the church, to take an active role in the life and vitality of this church body. I've given you the list of teams with the names I have thus far. If your name is not found on this page, include it on your copy and turn it back in to me, and we'll get that put in there. Every member must do his or her part so that we will function effectively. This is a way in which giftedness, fruitfulness, co-laboring, and connection become a reality for us, individually and corporately as a church body. But it doesn't stop there. For such to occur within this church to its fullest, church membership is really important and vital. I want to give you four things that church membership does here at NLBC. Number one, it protects the church and her leaders. I can't unpack all of these right now, but first thing that church membership does, it protects the church and her leaders. Number two, it fosters purity within the church as we hold each other accountable, mutually consider one another, help one another, and even discipline or admonish one another. Number three, church membership helps with the propagation of the gospel, because we come together committing ourselves, covenanting ourselves to one another, being of one mind, of one spirit, locking arms, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You know, if you think about it, there are some here who can give. You can give in greater ways financially than others can. But there are some here that can go. So we come together, covenanting together, saying, I'm going to do my part. You do your part. I'll help you do your part. And the other says, I'll help you do your part. So we lock arms and we go together for the faith of the gospel. And number four, it puts into effect spiritual gifts. Church membership to its fullest, really. Church membership is for the protection of the church and her leaders, for the purity of the church, for the propagation of the gospel, and that we might put into effect spiritual gifts. You see, if a person stays outside of church membership and says, I'm just going to attend, then in essence what you're saying is, I want to limit the impact and the role that I can have in New Life Baptist Church. Because we as church leaders would be irresponsible if we just let anybody and everybody come in and do anything here at the church. Without church membership, we're kind of put in a place to where our hands are tied, where we kind of have to do that. And it protects us as leaders. I pray that to this you'll say amen. Teams, membership, all of these things can be good and help us as a church do all things decently and in order, which is good. These may enable us to be more effective in ministry, which is good. These may unite us closer as a body, which is good. But none of these are our overarching reason for strategizing, leading, administering, and exhorting. This morning, as we prepare our hearts and minds for the service of the Lord in 2018, I'd like to help us try to remember our why. To begin, find that passage in 1 John chapter 5. I sent this verse out earlier this week on our church app, which if you have not downloaded on your smartphone yet, please do. You can go to our website and find that and download it and receive announcements, scripture verses, reminders, things like that will come up and receive them immediately. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, take a look at this with me together today. We read this or studied this in our church devotion or our staff devotion on Tuesday, and I was blown away by it. Look at verse 10. It's simple, but it is profound and it is deep. And it is vital for everybody in this room. Because the Scripture says in verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. John is very black and white. He's very simple in this writing. The reality is, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. This morning, when we think about teams and membership and strategizing and being a living sacrifice in 2018, it is not for our glory, but it's for the glory of God through Jesus Christ that lost men, women, boys, and girls would have life. Because the reality is, if they do not have Jesus, they do not have life, no matter how well their lungs are working. They are dead spiritually. They are lost and undone. So the question I asked this morning is, what kind of life is John talking about in verse 12? If you go back one verse to verse 11, it tells us. Because it says there in verse 11, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this is the life, and this life is in His Son. What kind of life do you have when you have Jesus and He has you? You have eternal life. Number two, I'd ask this. How do I know it's true? How do I know that this is a real thing? Look at verses 10 and 11. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. That's probably, in John's writing, the Spirit which testifies to who Christ is being in us. And then verse 10, it continues. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. How do I know that it's true? The reason we know it's true is because God has said it's true. You know, we say we need proof, we need this, we need this. God has said that His Son is the way of eternal life. And if you this morning reject that truth, you are saying, God, You are a liar. John writes it and lays it out here for us very clearly. Third question I would ask is this: How do I have the Son? If the Son is life, having Him is life, how do I get Him? How do I have Him? Go back up to verses 4 and 5 with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 5, because this is crucial. In verse 4 it says, "For whatever is born of God," and that in itself is telling us that it's not a work of man, but it's a work of God. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our" what? Faith. Look at verse 5. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" How do I have the Son? Believe in the Son. That's how you have the Son. That's how you have the Son of God. And that, in turn, then, is how you have life. John wrote 32 times in 1 John about knowing. This letter was written so that we would know that we are children of God, or that we have eternal life. He wrote several times in here about being born of God. Being born of God and believing in who Jesus Christ is are connected. They're so close throughout 1 John. So as we think about this today, I really want to ask us in the last few minutes that we have together to think about this, and really to travel with me to two places. I want you to travel with me, first of all, to a pit. And the second place I want you to travel with me today is to a valley. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to Ezekiel. If you would flip back to Ezekiel. Because what I want to do is take God's Word and illustrate for you life, having life, and not having life. The first one we're going to look at is when we do not have life. Look at Ezekiel 32. And I know I don't have time to really unpack this at all. But just through my Bible reading this past week, reading through some of these passages, the Lord gave me these illustrations from the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 32. Here, Ezekiel is told by God to prophesy to Pharaoh and to Egypt and pronounce upon them the judgment that awaits them one day. And then in verse 17, he comes here to this passage, and through the rest of the chapter, he begins to speak about or prophesy against other nations. And there are several phrases that are repeated in verses 17 through 32. And one of the phrases, a couple of them, are that they are slain by the sword. All of them slain, fallen by the sword. And it's another phrase that's found in there three times, which says, "Yet they bear their shame." So the picture here in chapter 32 is the judgment upon these nations. Now, I want you to take a look with me at these verses, verse 18. And really, I'm just going to point out the word. Verse 18, the very last line of verse 18, the very last word, you see the word "pit," and it's capitalized. Now, if you'll go to verse 23, you find there, end of the first sentence, the word "pit," and it's capitalized. Verse 24, "pit" is capitalized, last word. And verse 25, 29, and verse 30, the word "pit" is capitalized. And the reason that it's capitalized, that apparently according to Isaiah 14, verse 15, it's a word that's being used of a proper place, of a real place, and that place is the place of death. Is a place of Sheol, and it's the place of those who are under God's wrath, who are not people of faith. And as we look at this passage together, we see that the promise that is given to these is that they will make their graves in the pit. Look at verse 22. Assyria, if you would look at 22, Assyria is there, and all her company, with their graves all around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, who caused terror in the land of the living. And he goes on in verse 24, there is Elam and all her multitude. Look at verse 26. there are Meshach and Tubal and all their multitude. And then in verse 29, there is Edom, her kings and all her princes. And as he's laying out these great nations that dwelled on the earth, and he's looking into the pit and he's saying, there they are. And look at verse 31. It says, Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude. So Pharaoh and his multitude are in the pit, and he looks around and he sees these great kings and these nations that once dwelt upon the earth, and he sees them there in the pit, and he is comforted because he realizes that he's there with all of them. And the thing that stuck out to me about this passage is that it says there that they bear their shame. You see, they do not have life. They bear their shame. Today, there are those in our midst, perhaps, who've heard the gospel. You've heard what Jesus Christ has done. God has said it. And if you continue to reject the gospel, if you continue to reject the testimony of God, I can tell you today that you will be in that pit. And you will be there, and you will bear your shame. Have you ever had an opportunity in front of you and you just blew it? It was like, you know, we all have the opportunities of a lifetime. Just what you've been looking for. And you blow it. You don't know why you made the decision that you made when you could have made a different decision and things would have worked out really well, but they didn't. My family's been hearing me grumble about this for the last 3 days, something that happened in our life this past week. And I've really been just bearing my shame all of the last 3 days. I've been bearing my shame. Here's what's going to happen one day. Some of you in this room, perhaps, will be in the pit. And you'll bear your shame. You say, it was right there. I heard how I could have life. I heard it 1,000 times. But I just let it go. I didn't believe. I didn't accept it. I didn't receive it. I just let it go. And for eternity, you will bear your shame. You see, what happens in that is that we are trampling underfoot the Son of God. As the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12 says, who has sanctified us, who's given His life to save us, but we trample it underfoot and reject it. Today, it does not have to be that way any longer. I beg you, I implore you, I plead with you to believe in Christ and to accept Him, to receive Him as your Savior and be saved, have life. But I want to show you something else. I want to show you what it means to have life. Look over at chapter 37 as we begin to wrap up. In Ezekiel chapter 37, here we go to a valley. We've been in the pit and we've seen what's in the pit, but now we come to the valley and we look in this valley. And Ezekiel is looking there. And in verse 3, it says, and he said to me, God said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Why? Because God had brought him to a valley where there was bones. Envision it with me. So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you. Verse 6, cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. And the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. This vision of dry bones is a vision of the future of Israel and Israel's destiny, the church as well, and it's a picture of conversion. You see, this morning, those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is the power of God unto salvation, this morning those dead bones that exist in you now can be awakened and they can stand and they can have the breath of God in them and you can be alive. And it is a life that is not temporary, it is one that is eternal. The Bible says, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Why do we do what we do at New Life Baptist Church? It's because of that very reason. That God gives new life to those who come to him through Jesus Christ. Amen? Today, some of you need to make a decision. You've been playing with the gospel. You've been rejecting the gospel. If you continue to do so, my hands are innocent of your blood. You will bear your own shame. Stop rejecting the gospel. Believe in the Son. You say, I can't. Fall on your face and beg God to give you repentance and faith in the Son. Whatever you can do, whatever you must do, believe in the Son of God and have life. Let's pray. As we pray, let's ask ourselves these questions. Do you make God a liar? Because you've not believed his testimony of his Son. Secondly, do you have the Son of God? And third, this morning, do we remember our why? Why we do what we do? I pray that we remember all of these things today. Lord, I pray that those in our midst who have been making you a liar because they're rejecting your testimony, I pray, Lord, today that this will be the last day that they do that. And that today they'll believe. Lord, I pray today that those who have not had the Son of God will have Him today through faith. Faith that overcomes the world. And Lord, I pray that we as believers who have the Son of God will remember why we're doing what we do, that you might glorify yourself, magnify your Son through giving life to those who once were dead. I pray, Lord, you'll give us courage today to respond appropriately to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.